This morning, we're going to continue our series, as Eddie has mentioned before, the series the Lord has put in our heart for this season, all about setting our house in order. And this comes from a scripture in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 20. And we read there, this is King Hezekiah. It says, "In those days, King Hezekiah became sick, and he was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he says this to God. He says, 'Oh Lord, please remember, I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart.' And then it says, 'He wept, and I've done good in your sight.' And then he wept bitterly." We know that the story doesn't end there, though. The story goes on to say that as Hezekiah is closing the door to leave, God says to Isaiah, the prophet, "Go back inside and tell King Hezekiah, I am going to give him another 15 years of his life." Imagine receiving this news. Imagine receiving this news. You get told 1 minute you're going to die within moments, and then you get told your life will be extended. And I know there's actually many people sitting here this morning who shouldn't be here this morning, because at one point in your life you've encountered a sickness, a cancer, or something like that that could have taken you out. But because of the miracle and the sovereignty of God, you are still here today. I'm one of those people. I should not be here this morning, but by the grace of God, I am. He obviously had a plan and a purpose for every one of us, and he's allotted our days, hasn't he? By the grace of God, God had mercy on Hezekiah and gave him another 15 years. So what do you think he did for the rest of those 15 years? I can tell you this. He probably did exactly what Isaiah said. Set your house in order. You know, I was actually, a while ago when we started this series, what actually prompted it was, I was actually in my garage, which we've converted into like a man cave, because I've got three man boys, kid boy men living in my house now. And so we created another space for them to enjoy. We've got table tennis in there. We've got a big screen TV. We've got like sports memorabilia up on the walls. We painted it, painted the floor, put a couple of couches in. And I was in there praying. And over the course of the year, it became cluttered with different things. You know that you have that one room in your house which seems to gather all the clutter. When people come over, you quickly grab everything, you throw it in there, and you quickly close the door, and you hope they don't go in that room. Anyway, so that our man cave had become like that. And one morning, I was just in there kneeling on the couch, and I was praying, and I was reading the scripture here. And I felt the Lord saying to me personally to set my house in order. And as I looked up around me, I found myself surrounded with all this clutter, and it began to really bother me. Clutter bothers me. I asked my wife. I keep saying to her, "Priscilla, why do we have so much stuff? Let's get rid of half the stuff in our house." I'm continuously going through my wardrobe and removing the items I don't wear. I don't know about you. I get irritated by it. It's sitting there for months. I've never worn it. I'd rather just give it away or give it to someone else. But at times in our lives, things can get out of order, and this will happen by default. You don't have to try and clutter your house, do you? No. I mean, I just opened up my pantry yesterday, and we must have 5 million plastic bags now. Because every time I go to the shops, I don't ever take them with me. Any other men like that? Or Mikey, yeah. And then I feel so bad having to buy another 15-cent bag, but I do anyway. And then I try to get as much in there, and then the eggs fall out. But anyway. At other times in our lives, you know, our motor vehicles, you know, the balancing, the alignment can go out, doesn't it? Not with you doing anything wrong. It just will happen. From time to time, your back, like my hip, my left hip seems to go out of order. It goes out of alignment. I got to go to the chiropractor one or two times a year, and they line me up, and they look, the one leg's longer than the other, and they crack my back and get me right. Just through the natural course of life, we will go out of alignment over time. And from times in our lives, the Lord brings a message like this for us to bring our lives back into order. Listen to this quote. If we neglect God's rightful order in our lives, dysfunction and disorder soon will follow. Who's found that to be true in your own life? I know for me. If I neglect prayer, if I neglect reading the word, if I neglect coming into the community of believers, church, my life soon incrementally begins to go out of order. So this morning, we're going to be looking at an incredible portion of Scripture. And it actually comes from the Mount of Olives discourse that Jesus preaches to his disciples. So we're going to read that now. It's from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. It says this. Matthew chapter 25. If you've got your Bibles, please turn there. If you've got your Bible app, I'm sure you're looking at your Bible app and you're not on Facebook or WhatsApp, checking the weather. But how good is the weather? Man, I'm a person who's fascinated by the weather. I got to be honest, I'm a bit of a weather geek. I'm always looking at the Bureau of Meteorology. It's on my phone. I'm always checking that out, looking when it's going to be sunny or the waves are going to be good or the wind's blowing the right direction. But today is another stunning day, so thank the Lord for that. All right, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. The title in the book, in the top of my Bible, is The Parable of the Ten Virgins. This is Jesus speaking. He says this: "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise." Yes. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." Not only did they take their lamps with oil in, they took a separate flask with oil in it in case they ran out of oil. "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy them for yourselves. And buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" And then Jesus says this: "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." Wow. What an incredible portion of Scripture for us today. And as I read this over the course of the last couple weeks, the Lord has been speaking to me just personally. Isn't it awesome how the Lord always does something in us, firstly, before he does something through us? It always is the case, isn't it? If we are discipling somebody, if we are wanting to, for that person that we are coming alongside to move forward in their relationship with the Lord, we ourselves need to be moving forward in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord always does something in us first before he does something through us. And he chooses to work through human beings, people like you and I. It's amazing. Okay, let me paint you the picture. It's a Saturday morning. You've had a hard, hard week. Okay? You've had a full-on week. Man, you've been running kids to sport. Maybe your work has been nuts. You've been doing extra hours. And all you want to do is just sleep in. You know you're getting really tired when you prioritize sleep over everything, don't you? When you're like, if I could just get some sleep, if I can just get a couple of extra hours sleep in the next month, that would make all the difference for me. At times in my life, I've been there, working a few different jobs and just being exhausted, not having enough sleep. So maybe that's you one morning. You wake up on a Saturday. You have that little sleep in. You're in your pajamas. Your house is a mess because the week's been so busy. You haven't had time. It's been raining. The washing has piled up. You couldn't hang the washing outside. Your dryer's broken down. And it hasn't been a good week. And all you wanted to do was spend your Saturday at home with no distractions. What happens? There's a knock on the door. This happened to us the other day. That's why I'm serious in this story. I look at Priscilla. Priscilla looks at me going, did you know someone was coming over? I'm like, no. She's like, shh, quiet. Shh. Maybe they won't know we're here. Oh. But both our cars are parked in the car park. So we're standing in our pajamas making bacon and eggs. Like, shh, no, you go to the door. No, you go to the door. No, I'm not going to the door. I'm in my pajamas, man. Best dad ever, pajamas, you know. And eventually one of us goes to the door and we're like, how can we help you? Yeah, I'm here from the local Jehovah Witness Hall. Take this. I'm like, oh, thank you very much. We're just busy. See you later. The worst thing is when people pop over unexpected, isn't it? Especially on a day like that when you're completely unprepared. And you would be embarrassed, wouldn't you, if someone had to come into your house and you're like, oh, my hat, the house is a mess. It's the worst thing. That's happened to us a couple times. But the Bible here is talking similarly, showing that there are two groups here, aren't there? Two very clear groups. There are those that are prepared, and there are those who are unprepared for the groom to come, for the bridegroom who's coming from heaven. And as we know, this story is full of symbolism. It's full of metaphor and analogy. The bridegroom, who's he? That's Jesus. This is talking about the return of Jesus. Did you know Jesus said, I'm going to be with the Father, and in the same way that I went, I will return. He said before that, he said, I will send my Spirit, but then I will come down from the clouds of heaven. Just as I went, I will be coming back. Did you know you and I are living at the pointy end? We are the closest generation to the return of Christ. You and I. How are we living our lives? Are we living our lives prepared for His return? Are we like the wise virgins? Are we living our lives prepared? We ready? Imagine if every one of us got an alert right now saying, Jesus is coming back at 6:30 on Tuesday morning. Be ready. I wonder how that would affect our priorities. I wonder how that would affect our day-to-day lives and what we choose to spend our time on and who we spend our time with if we knew Jesus was coming back. You know, the early church lived that way because Jesus was only there a few years before that saying that I will return. They were expecting His return at any moment in time. They were expecting Jesus to return. Excuse me, let me get back to my notes. So here we see one group of these five virgins, and there's another group of the other five. Jesus says here the one group is wise. They are depicted as being prepared and waiting. They had obtained extra oil in case there was a delay. They had prepared. And you might have heard the saying, you know, prior preparation prevents pitfalls. What's it? You don't know that saying? Prior preparation prevents poor performance. The other versions of that also. Prior preparation prevents pitfalls. So this one group, they were prepared. They were ready. They were good to go. But then we see Jesus showing us and contrasting the second group. The second group, he actually calls them foolish, saying that they were unprepared. They were unprepared. You know, this parable was intended by Jesus for every Christian to remind us about the consequences of being either prepared spiritually or unprepared spiritually when He comes again. That's why I'm sharing this portion of scripture this morning in this series, Set Your House in Order. In this series, we've already looked at how important is the Word of God to us. We've also looked at how important is prayer to us. We did a session on blessed are the steps of the righteous man, for they are ordered of the Lord. Is the Lord ordering our steps? Are we living a life separated unto Him? These are all encouragements we have had from this portion of Scripture. So, this morning I've got five things just to remind you of or to prepare you. How can we be prepared? How can we live prepared? How can we live ready? I don't want to be like these five foolish virgins who were not allowed in when the bridegroom came. Number one, we can see both with the wise virgins and the unwise virgins. I need to drink something that like Eddie drank this morning. I don't know what they put in his coffee, but I need some of that, Eddie. Wake me up. Anyway, so number one, all 10 of these virgins, there's one thing that a common denominator in, they all fell asleep. Every one of these virgins who were waiting for this bridegroom fell asleep. Why did they fall asleep? Well, they fell asleep because they had been up for a long time and there had been a long delay. They had fallen asleep. They had got drowsy. The scripture says here, it says here that they all became drowsy and they slept. You know, you and I can become drowsy, can't we? Awaiting Jesus' return, we say, okay, Lord, when is this going to happen? When are you going to return, Jesus? We've read about it in scripture. You said, until the whole world has heard the gospel, then you will come back. Lord, how close are we to that? The Bible says, no man knows the day. No man knows the hour when the Son of Man will return to this earth. We don't know that. People in history have said God has told them. Have you heard of these people, particularly in the States? And they've prepared their lives and they've lived separated from the world. And then that day comes and Jesus doesn't come back. I mean, they were false prophets at the end of the day. So nobody, regardless if the Pope stands up or the head of any Christian denomination says, well, Jesus is coming back this day, well, they actually are in error. Because the Bible says that nobody knows, not even the angels in heaven. Only Jesus and the Father know of when the Son will return. It's so easy to become apathetic, isn't it? It's easy to become apathetic while we're waiting. What does that mean? Well, we just go through the motions. We lose momentum because we're waiting. There's a delay. We say, Jesus, come. We're waiting for you, Jesus. When are you ever going to come? We're waiting for you, Jesus. So the Lord, here he encourages the nation of Israel, and this portion of scripture was directed at the nation of Israel. And we ourselves can take today with a hermeneutical step, say, well, this is for us now. Are we alert? Are we awaiting his return? Are we being apathetic? Come on, if we've been apathetic, we need to wake up, yeah? The Bible says, wake up, you sleeper. Be sober-minded. Be ready. Wake up for the return of Christ. So in their waiting, all these virgins became sleepy. I read of this happening another time in Scripture. And this actually was in Matthew chapter 26, just after this. Matthew chapter 26, 39 to 41. And this was just before Jesus went to be crucified. I'll read to you from verse 39. It says, going a little farther, he fell face down and he prayed. This is Jesus. My Father, is it possible, let this cup pass from me? Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then Jesus returned to the disciples, and he found them sleeping. Were you not able to keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. And then he says this statement, watch and pray that you will not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So in Jesus's most extreme time of challenge, in Jesus's most extreme time of trial, his disciples fall asleep. Not once, but twice. He finds them sleeping both times. And he says, could you not just stay awake for 1 hour? You see, you and I are a bit like that too. It's easy for us to fall asleep while we're waiting. But Jesus here is encouraging us, as he did to the nation of Israel. Will we be alert? Will we recognize his coming? Let's be alert. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See that there? So the devil, he's going around. The Bible tells us he has a scheme. That word schizmatio. It says that the devil incrementally wants to conform us to his image. That's what the Bible says. You know, from Adam and Eve, right at the beginning. What was the devil saying to Adam and Eve? Eat this apple and you don't need God anymore. You'll be wise in your own eyes. The devil's plan, he's always had a scheme to make this world godless, ungodly. That's his plan. He goes around like a roaring lion looking for those he can devour. That's why Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful, be on the alert, be careful of the schemes of the devil. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and in so do, you'll know the acceptable will of Jesus, won't you? So as we are aware, as we are watchful, as we are awake, we can be waiting with that preparedness, being prepared for the return of Jesus. Okay, secondly, so the first one is being awake. Oh, just before I go to that, I once read this book, and it was a very negative book. It was actually about the most 100 evil people to have ever lived. And it mentioned people like Hitler, Stalin. It mentioned people like Vlad the Impaler, and many other people. It's not your best thing to read before you go to bed. But anyway, I was reading this book because I was trying to understand evil, looking at evil when I was studying at college, psychology, a bit of psychology unit. And in there, this guy makes a statement, and he says this. This world is not evil because of the evil that is within it. It's evil because good people acknowledge evil and choose to do nothing about it. Good people see evil and they turn their head from it and choose to do nothing about it. Well, you know, the Bible says that we are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. Let's keep our lamps shining for Jesus. Amen. Let's keep our lamps shining for the Lord. The second thing, in this parable, as I said, there's quite a bit of symbolism used. And we can see these 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins, what they represent is purity. Quite often when the scripture, especially in the New Testament, when it uses woman as a metaphor or as an analogy, It often refers to the church, that the church is the bride. It's the bride of Christ. And here we see Jesus in his heart. He has this vision. He has this picture of what he's coming back for. What is in the heart of Jesus? For when he sits up there in heaven and he says, yeah, I'm going to come back to a church one day. He's looking for a church, like the Bible tells us here, that is characterized by a purity, characterized by a separation towards him. That's what's in his heart. I'll read it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 27. And the Bible here uses the analogy of a husband and a wife relationship. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And we can read in the book of Revelations, we can read there that what's in the heart of Jesus for his church is for the church not to be perfect, but for the church to be separated to him, separated to his purposes. And that's why Jesus here, he uses the analogy of the 10 virgins. He says he's coming back for people who have separated their lives. And in the beginning of this portion of scripture, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. What is the kingdom of heaven? We looked at this in our discipleship training course. The kingdom of heaven is the rule and the reign of God, isn't it? And the way we come into, the way we come under the rule and the reign of God is through repentance, where we acknowledge that we need the Lord. We acknowledge that in ourselves we can't be saved, that we need to bring our lives under His mighty hand. That's how that happens. Purity. In Jesus' heart, he has this picture of the church being characterized by a separation from the world and a separation towards Him. Well, does that mean that we go and live on a mountain away from people, never interacting with anybody who might sin? Well, no, that's not true. The Bible says that we need to be in the world, but not of the world, doesn't it? To shine the light of Jesus in this world for Him, represent Him in this earth. So the first thing is to be awake, be watchful. Secondly, is to keep our lives separated to the Lord in purity. This is how we can prepare ourselves for His return from this portion of Scripture. Thirdly, we see the symbolism here of the lamp. These 10 virgins all have got this lamp. And if you look at Scripture, you'll see that the lamp often refers to the Word of God. That's what that lamp represents. So what am I saying this morning? In preparing for the return of Jesus, we need to be holding onto the Word when He comes back. Amen? From now until He comes, where's my Bible? I love this Bible. From now until He returns, let's keep our hands on the lamp. Amen? In preparing for His return, we don't know where that's going to be. But while we're waiting, let's be like these virgins in the story, holding onto the lamp, the Word of God. How do we know this? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105. Can anybody quote that? Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Amen? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. I love this. I love that. That when Jesus returns, that we'll be holding onto the lamp. That we'll be prioritizing His Word. Amen? This is our roadmap for life. He's given us His Word. But not only that. What is the next thing we see in Scripture? The fourth thing we see here is we see inside this lamp, there is an oil, isn't there? There's oil in the lamp. And this was the thing that caused this lamp to shine brightly. And five of the wise virgins that had enough oil to sustain them while they waited, they brought extra. But these other five, which Jesus calls unwise, had not had enough oil. They did not have enough oil in their lamps to keep their lamps burning. Their lights went out. And you know, these 10 virgins, these 10 virgins, their role was actually not to be chosen by the bridegroom who was coming, but their role actually was to usher the bridegroom into the reception. The bride was waiting for them in Jewish times. These 10 virgins would wait for the bridegroom to come, and they would hold their lamps, and they'd usher him into the reception. That's basically what it was. But these five could not do that because they did not have enough oil. Their oil burnt out. And you know what? They even tried to get it off, the wise ones, didn't they? They said, please give us some of your oil. And the wise one said, sorry, we've only got enough. We've only got enough here just for our lamps. You know, you actually can't buy it. You cannot buy salvation, can you? You cannot get it off somebody. You can only get it from the Lord. The Bible tells us this oil is symbolic. All through Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit. I'll just read from our notes again, sorry. When Jesus returns, the prepared will have oil, they have the oil of the Spirit in their lives. It represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It represents having the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When Jesus returns, will He find us awake? Will He find us holding on to the Word? And will He find us infilled with the Spirit? Not trying to live this life on empty, but living this life filled with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we receive the Holy Spirit when we are saved. We are saved by the Spirit. But then the Bible goes on. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, be continuously filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, you will become dry. It's like toast. Toast with no butter. Yeah. Very dry, isn't it? The other four members of my family, what they do is they put their toast in the toaster, and as soon as it comes out, they put the butter on, and then it melts. Not me, baby. I let my toast cool down a bit, and then I put the butter on. I want to taste the butter. But it's like toast without butter. It's bland. Toast needs butter. Without the oil, we are bland. It really is our point of difference. It gives us the flame, doesn't it? To be the light, you've got to have the oil. So in Scripture, we see here that the oil oftentimes represented the Spirit. We saw when Saul was appointed the first king of Israel, David was appointed the king after him, and all the other kings, as the prophet Samuel came, he would grab a flask, the same kind of thing as was mentioned here, a flask of oil, and they'd pour it over the king's head. I won't do it to you, Benji. But that's they would do that. It was symbolic of the anointing coming upon their lives for them to fulfill their ministry, for them to fulfill their destiny. They had to be covered with the oil. That's what separated them as the king at the time. When the prophet came and he poured that oil all over their head and it dripped down. And it spoke about a unity. The anointing brings that. You know, Jesus, in the book of Luke, when he just starts his ministry, the Bible tells us that he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom. He goes to the synagogue and he goes and he pulls out a scroll, zoop, out of the big scroll container, because they didn't have the Bible back then. They only had the Old Testament, most of the Old Testament. The first five books, the Pentateuch it was called. He would go and he took a scroll that was Isaiah. And it was Isaiah chapter 61. And he quotes from it about himself. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18, 19, and 20, Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to set at liberty those who are captive. Isn't that awesome? It was the Spirit of God that came upon him. Jesus. You know, when Jesus got baptized, we see that also. What happens when Jesus is baptized? He comes up out of the water. And what does it say? The Bible says the Spirit comes on him like a dove. And then his Father in heaven, the first time we hear the Father speaking in the New Testament, he says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we see the same Spirit being poured out all the way through the Old and the New Testament. I love this. It's almost like, you know, over winter, we turn our retic off, don't we? And we need to do that, especially this winter has been amazing, rain-wise. But even with all the rain, I don't know about you, but my grass in my front lawn, which I do take quite particular care with, I really love cutting my grass and working in the garden. But that lawn just loses its color over winter. Even though there's so much rain. There's rain. I mean, it's rained more than it's ever rained that I've ever experienced in Perth. But what it needs to be looked after. It needs to be cut. But then it needs to have something added to it. It needs fertilizer, doesn't it, Michael? It needs fertilizer. Otherwise, that grass, cooch or buffalo, whatever it is, it will go like a whitish. It'll lose its quality. It needs the addition of the fertilizer on it. And we're about to turn our retic back on now in September. And then with all the sunlight, you know, our grass will come good again. You don't need that much fertilizer in the summer. But you know, it's a bit like our own lives. Without the oil, without the fertilizer in our lives, we can become bland. We can just be going through the motions. But Jesus encourages us here, as Paul did in Ephesians, to be continuously filled with the Spirit. And what will be the result of that? Well, we have these things called the fruit, don't we? And as I was driving in this morning, Josh and I were driving in this morning, we had 98.5 on, and the preacher was talking about how the reason why we have fruit in our lives is because we've planted seeds. You know, what seeds are we planting? Are we planting seeds of love? Are we planting seeds of patience? Are we planting seeds of self-control? Are we planting seeds of unity? What seeds are we planting? Because what we plant, what we sow, we will reap, the Bible says. So as we are continuously filled with the Spirit, we live that way. We live with our lives being directed by His Spirit. And that's what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, that He would go, but then He would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would lead us and guide us. When Jesus returns one day, will He find us with evidence of the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives? If you're a born believer, a born again believer here this morning, yes, you will have that. You will have the Spirit that comes into your life at salvation. And are we being continuously filled with the Spirit as we come before Him, as we seek Him, as we go to the Lord? Amen. And just lastly this morning, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 24, just before this, and Jesus here is speaking to the Jews whom many had rejected Him. He says this, "But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son." Sorry, I stand corrected before. I said Jesus knows and the Father knows. Here it says, not even Jesus knows. Just as Jesus was sent by the Father to come to this earth, so once again, the Father, in His foreknowledge and His sovereignty, He knows the right time to send His Son back to this earth. It says the Father only knows. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," listen to this, "He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." Those who are eagerly waiting. Are we waiting eagerly? Are we waiting like these five wise virgins? Are we waiting with a preparedness in our heart, with a grip on the lamp, with a grip on the Word of God, being continuously filled with the Spirit, being watchful? Are we waiting with an eagerness? Are we eagerly waiting for His return? Because how we wait will determine how we live. It's so true. If we're not waiting eagerly, if we're just waiting and sleeping, we will miss His return. That's what the Scripture is basically saying. But if we are keeping ourselves alert, sober-minded, awaiting His return, with a hand on the lamp and being filled with the Spirit, when He does come, we will be prepared. We will be ready, the Bible tells us. And just in closing this morning, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account for Him. Even so." And then John the Revelator says, "Amen." This morning, it's not often, I don't think, you know, for many years, we've actually even preached on the return of Christ. It's not something we speak of often. But you think about that early church, how they eagerly expected Jesus to return tomorrow. You know, let's be encouraged this morning. Let's eagerly await His return. Let's be careful that we don't become apathetic. Let's be careful we don't sleep. The Bible says, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. Maybe you're struggling with temptation right now. I don't know what that temptation is. Another translation says, get up and pray that you do not fall into temptation. Sometimes we've got to do something physically. And I love what Georgina's been doing with this, set your house in order. Literally, there's a bunch of girls who've been going around and helping each other to do this with their pantries. And some of the pantries before and after shots are just amazing. Just setting their pantries in order and just getting, you know, quite often it starts in our own lives in the physical. Like me, it started with my garage and I got to revisit that again this weekend because it's becoming cluttered again. Yesterday I spent a lot of time at home in the garden and getting things organized, all the junk that had been building up, all the leaves that had been blowing around. There's a lot of them at the moment. They never stop falling. But at times the Lord just says, as he said to Hezekiah, set your house in order. We don't know when we're going to die. Hezekiah, he was fortunate. The Lord gave him another 15 years. He obviously had a lot to set in order, and he was the king of a kingdom that had moved away from God. And he spent the rest of these 15 years leading the nation of Israel back to godly order. And as that happened, the kingdom began to flourish again under a godly king. You know, that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. Let's ask the Lord this week, God, what is it in my life that might have got out of alignment? Lord, what is it in my life, Lord, that needs to be set back in order? So that you, Lord, can get the glory. So that you, Lord, can get the glory in my life again. Maybe you started off that way, but over the course of life, you've slowly and incrementally moved out of alignment with the Lord. And the Lord's, I believe, he's saying to us once again, come on, church. Church, I'm coming back. Be prepared. Prepare your hearts. You know, this message has been preached for over 2,000 years. This message I'm preaching this morning. It's the message the first apostles preached to the early church. It's a message which needs to be resounding in our hearts and in our ears as we wait the return of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, can we just close our eyes as we pray together? Josie, you think you can come up and play the keys for us? I'd like to give you a moment this morning just to search your heart. As Nora said right at the beginning of the service, Lord, we search our hearts. Oh God, we search our hearts, Lord. If there's anything in us, Lord, which is not of you, forgive us, Lord Jesus. You know, sorry, just get your attention for a second. I ask you to close your eyes. But, you know, you cannot ever be more righteous before the Lord. You're righteous. We are saints. If you receive Jesus in your life, you are righteous. But what the Bible does say is pursue holiness. You are right. There's nothing more you can do to make yourself more right. But what the Bible does say, and what Jesus says, and what the early church says, is for us to pursue holiness, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. You know, if you knew somebody who was about to die, and you asked them, you know, what's in your heart? And what is in your heart? What is it in there? And as we read the scripture here today, if we're to get a snapshot, and we put it on the screen this morning, of what was in Jesus' heart for his church, and for our lives, I think we'd live so differently. We wouldn't get so caught up in the things of this world. If we knew what was in Jesus' heart for us, we'd live our lives separated unto him. Not that we don't. But Lord, I thank you this morning. You've revealed what's from your word, Lord, a snapshot, Lord, of what's in your heart for your church, your bride. You as the bridegroom, Lord, and we as your bride, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we haven't presented ourselves. Lord, if we haven't been preparing, Lord, if we've been asleep, forgive us for our apathy, Lord, this morning, God. Maybe this morning you just need to stand and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my apathy, Lord. But God, I want to take a stand for you this morning. If that's you, if you just want to stand up with me today, say, Lord, forgive me for my apathy. Forgive me for my unpreparedness. Lord, I haven't had a hand. I haven't had a hand, Lord, on the lamp. My hands have been so involved in so many other things. I've let go of the lamp and my light is just flickering. My oil is running out. Oh God, this morning. God, fill my lamp again with oil. A fresh oil from you, Lord, through your Spirit. If that's you this morning, why don't you stand with me? Say, yes, Lord, here I am. Fill me with your oil, Lord. Your Spirit, Lord, lead and guard my life. Oh God, lead and guard my life, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit lead and guard my life, Jesus. If that's you this morning, why don't you take a stand and say, yes, Lord, here I am. I want to be prepared, Lord, at your coming. I'm here this morning, Jesus. Awesome. Anyone else here this morning? Say, yes. Yes, Lord. I don't want to be like those foolish virgins. Virgins, Lord, who were unprepared, lived recklessly. Live for you, Jesus. It's our heart's desire, Lord, is to live for you, God. Let my life, Lord, be an offering to you this morning, God. As your word says, bring your life and place your life on the altar. That's your reasonable act of service. Present your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Thank you, Lord. You see us righteous. You see us as acceptable to you this morning, Lord. We thank you for that, God. I bring my life to you, Lord, as an offering. Here I am, Lord, an offering to you. I bring my life, Lord, as an offering to you, Lord. Here I am. Present our lives, Lord, before you this morning, God. And on that day, Lord, we look forward to your coming, Lord. Oh God, come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask, Lord, for you to come, Lord. We need you, Lord, this world. Oh God, come. Lord Jesus, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. We ask this week, God, that we'll live for you and we'll shine for you, Lord. Our lamps will shine brightly for you this week, God. We prepare our hearts even today as we've come. Thank you that you've reminded us from your word, Lord, to be wise, Lord. Oh God, we thank you for that this morning, God. Oh Lord, we commit this week to you, Jesus. Go before us, Lord, we ask. Go before us, Lord Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.